I honestly don't think there's anything more significant or important than God's Word and the effective teaching of it. And so hope this will be applicable, and you'll be able to use this material for yourself, and it'll be encouraging to you. I don't want us to be naive. I think of our Lord's words in Mark chapter 4, where he says, "The sower sows the word." And these are the ones along the path where this word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. What comes to mind is the spiritual warfare that happens when the exposition of the word takes place and when the word of God is preached. Satan, I don't think it's an overstatement to say he hates this conference. He hates what this is about. Preachers, teachers wanting to learn how to get the word of God out more effectively. This is not his thing. But the Lord, I think, is pleased with this. He's pleased when his word goes out. He's pleased when his son is proclaimed. He's pleased when people desire to want to preach his word more effectively, whether that's from the pulpit or in living rooms, Sunday school rooms. I believe the Lord is pleased that you're here and want to learn more how to teach effectively. Now, we only have a short time together. I mean, just a few hours. Most homiletics courses would be 30 plus hours, so we are condensing a lot of material here into just a few hours. But the main motivation is to how to teach the Word of God more effectively. That's really the theme of this conference. We want to give you a burning passion to better proclaim the words of God and improve your skills no matter where you're at, if you've been teaching for decades or just for a few months. So here's the outline. You can follow along in your handout. But we're going to look at in this first message the call to study and preparation. We're going to look basically at three points: the need for effective teaching, the need for diligent study, and the need for accurate interpretation. So let's look at this first point in your outline: the need for effective teaching. Again, this is really the overarching main thesis theme of this conference. We want to be effective. What good is a teacher if he or she is not effective? Imagine this in any occupation. Imagine being a fireman, but you're not really good at putting out fires, or being a business manager, but you're not really good at managing people. We need to be effective in what we're doing, and we are people who communicate the words of God. We're people who proclaim the truths of God. So we need to be effective. Being ineffective is not optional. Being a failure at this is not okay. So I hope we're all in agreement with that. And yet, I think somehow in some Christian circles, we've allowed a low level of mediocrity to pervade. And that's not good. The Lord God had one son, and he made him a proclaimer of divine revelation. He was a teacher, and he was effective at it. So we've been called, in a sense, to do the same thing. We are people who teach the words of God. What an honor. This is a privilege beyond comprehension. Pinch yourself. You proclaim the words of God. This is amazing. To get up and stand in front of people and tell them the very words of God. Amazing. This is incredible. So we must not be ineffective at this. When people saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they called him teacher. He was preeminently a teacher of the things of God. He carried a message from God to his creatures. And of course, it was a message of salvation for the lost. But it's amazing to me how much the Bible emphasizes teaching. It's incredible. If you think about it, do a study on teaching in the Scriptures, this is something that is thoroughly important in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, I want to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 17:14, listen to this. The Lord gives laws. I'm not going to read it, but the Lord gives laws for the kings of Israel. One of the laws for a godly king was that he was to be a man of the word. In fact, he was to write out a copy of the law, which would have been an enormous amount of work if you think about it. So he's writing this out. He's not to be like other kings. He's to know the word of God. He's to know the law of God, to be a man of the word, and he's to teach it to the people. This is requirement 101 for the king of Israel. And it's interesting to note how many failures of Israel came back to the fact that they didn't know the law. They forgot the law. They forgot the teaching. Hosea, the prophet Hosea says, you know, my people, the Lord says, my people are perishing because of lack of knowledge. You've forgotten the law, he says. In Jeremiah 3:15, God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And this analogy of sheep and shepherds emphasizes this point. It's a great illustration. Without a shepherd, the sheep quickly become emaciated. They become sick. They need the proper food. And the shepherds are to give them the food, which is the word of God. They're to be effective in that. Charles Jefferson aptly reminds us, he says, everything depends on the proper feeding of the sheep. Unless wisely fed, they become emaciated and sick, and the wealth invested in them is squandered. When Ezekiel presents a picture of the bad shepherd, the first stroke of his brush is that he does not feed the flock. There's a sense in which everything depends on this, the proper feeding of the flock. So shepherds, teachers, need to know the word of God to teach the word of God. Then we get to the New Testament. We've already seen Jesus is known as a teacher. He spent a lot of time teaching. And when Jesus left the earth, when he ascended, he gave the Great Commission. Part of the Great Commission is that his people would teach them to observe all that I've commanded. I mean, think about it. Part of the Great Commission, part and parcel of the Great Commission, is education, teaching. Imagine being ineffective at this. We need to be. This is part of the Great Commission. We need to be effective in our teaching. James Orr said this. This is excellent. If there is a religion in the world which exalts the office of teaching, it is safe to say that it is the religion of Jesus Christ. Jesus exalted the office of teaching. Again, the Great Commission is largely about getting the message out. We are not primarily a people who are interested in social justice, although that's important. But we are not the Lions Club. We're not the Boy Scouts of America. We are people, uniquely people, who have a message to proclaim. Kevin DeYoung puts it like this. It's not the church's responsibility to right every wrong or meet every need, though we have biblical motivation to do some of both. It is our responsibility, however, our unique mission and plain priority, that this unpopular, impractical gospel message gets told, that neighbors and nations may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. Amen? This is our message to proclaim. We need to be effective at it. Being ineffective is not an option. We have a teaching, we have a news to proclaim, and we need to be effective at it. You look at the early church, and they were largely about proclaiming the message of God, teaching. You look at, again, the book of Acts, I think a fifth of the book of Acts is sermons. Proclaiming the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So Christianity, from its get-go, was a preaching, teaching movement. And the New Testament, again, demonstrates this over and over again. And it's true of all revivals. You go through church history and you see this is the mark of revival, a getting back to doctrine, a getting back to the words of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well. He says, is it not clear, as you take a bird's eye view of church history, that the decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined? What is it that always heralds the dawn of a reformation or of a revival? It is a renewed preaching. A revival of true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the history of the church. This is true not only of preaching, but in the Sunday school class, ladies' Bible studies, getting back to the words of God, emphasizing what God emphasizes and teaching it effectively. This is what instigates revival. And this is why we teach and preach the Word of God in our churches and our assemblies. We're people of the book. We're people who come, we get calibrated, someone explains the passage, preaches it, and we say, okay, I do that now. We're constantly being recalibrated by the Word of God. Here's how I should treat my wife. Here's how I should think about my neighbor. Constantly being recalibrated by the Word of God. Ephesians 4:11 says this, or Paul talks about the role of teaching in the church. He gives a plan for his church. And the apostle envisions that through teachers, the saints will be equipped and prepared for their work in ministry. Now again, this is not just talking about Sunday morning pulpit preachers, but women as well, teaching the words of God. This is a massively important passage on the church, the local church. The church is built up as the teachers of the Word of God, now equipped by the Word, equip others who do the work of ministry, building up the church. So we need teachers to raise up more teachers. This is the ecosystem that the Lord God has designed. And teaching is essential in that plan. Men and women of the Word. So since teaching is so essential to the Christian faith, I hope no one would disagree with that. We need to be effective in our teaching. Hopefully no one would disagree with that. But we should also go a step further and say, we need to not be boring in our teaching. For the sake of God's name, don't bore people with the gospel or the Word of God. So it matters, and it matters a lot, not only what we teach, but how we teach. We are in the communication business, we could say. We are people who share news, and that news has to be communicated, and it needs to be communicated effectively. We have to speak. This is why Paul says, pray for me. He says, at the same time, Colossians 4, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, he says. I want to be effective as I proclaim his word. Pray for me in this. This is my heart's desire. I want to make it clear to people. So pray for open doors and pray that I'd be clear. We need to be effective. Now that's the first point. It's obvious. The second point is the need for diligent study. You need to study. What good is a teacher if he or she doesn't know anything? Now this doesn't mean you need to become an expert on every area of systematic theology before you start teaching. It just means you've done your homework. We're teaching God's words. These are the most profound truths ever uttered. Amen? We believe that. So we need to know it. We need to study it. We need to never stop being students of the Word. So the broader point really is that. Never, ever stop being a student of the Word of God. We have failed if we stop being students. And people can tell if you know what you're talking about or if you're just regurgitating what you've heard. Have you studied the passage? Have you read the commentaries? Have you interacted with the passage? Have you soaked in the Word? People can tell. People know this. Have you studied? You gain credibility, and people will listen to you if you know what you're talking about. Bobby Clinton put it like this. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age 40. By that we mean they no longer actively pursue knowledge, understanding, and experience that will enhance their capacity to grow and contribute to others. Most simply rest on what they already know. Now it occurred to me as I'm reading this that by virtue of the fact you're here, this is a good sign. You don't want to plateau. You want to grow. You want to learn. That's a good thing. It's a little bit ironic that the people who aren't here should probably be the ones who are here. This is a good thing, though. You want to learn. You want to grow. You want to be a student. Go to conferences. And what's attractive to a student is a teacher who's learning and growing and advancing, that all would see your progress. So they've done the hard work. They have something to say. Do you have a message? That ought to be a question someone asks you. You ask yourself every time you teach, do you have a message? Do you have a message to give the people? You need to be diligent students. John Stott has written a marvelous book, which I commend to you, Between Two Worlds. It's his book on preaching, teaching, and there's a chapter in there. I wish we could all read this chapter. Excellent chapter called A Call to Study in that book, if you have it. But Stott says this, "There is no doubt that the best teachers in any field of knowledge are those who remain students all their lives." The great Spurgeon put it like this, "He who has ceased to learn has ceased to teach. He who no longer sows in the study will no longer reap in the pulpit." And it's true. P.T. Forsyth says it like this, "The real strength of the church is not the amount of its work, but the quality of its faith. One man who truly knows his Bible is worth more to the church's real strength than a crowd of workers who don't." And I would say this to any Christian, be a student of the Bible, but how much more those who teach the Bible? Be a student of the Bible. Be laboring to be effective in the Word. We, again, are people who transmit knowledge, the most important knowledge. And so we, of all people, need to be people who soak in the Word of God. And this means you need to be prepared. You're the teacher. You're the voice. You're the communicator. Like it or not, you're going to make a huge difference on how the students, other people listening, respond to the material. Think back of your high school, grade school days. The best teachers were people who were excited about the material. They were engaging. We probably don't remember the teachers who were horrible, or maybe we do. But we were engaged with people who loved history, our history professors, because they loved it. They were excited about it, made us excited about it. So like it or not, you are going to make a huge difference in whether people are excited about the material, which are the words of God. Doug Smith writes these words. He says, "When leaders are learning and growing, everything about them communicates the same opportunity to other people. They're excited. They do things differently," he says. "One of the most profound and unusual experiences people can have on the job is to see their leaders grow." But here's the catch. It takes work. No getting around it. It takes hard work. Paul says to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor," and it is a labor, it's laborious in the right way, "in preaching and teaching." And good teachers will tell you this. It's hard work. It actually takes a lot of time and work. But Paul says to Timothy, "Be absorbed in these things." I wonder if that would mark our teaching ministries. Are we absorbed in these things? So you have to set aside, just getting practical here, you've got to set aside time for study and preparation. Now, if it's Sunday morning teaching you're doing, whether it's Sunday school or from the pulpit, Saturday night preparation is totally unacceptable. It's totally unacceptable. John Stott, again, I read this last week, and it's kind of a lengthy quote, but it's so good. Just listen to these words. "Faithful expository preaching is a most exacting discipline. Perhaps that's why it's so rare. Only those will undertake it who are prepared to follow the example of the apostles and say it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the Word of God and serve tables. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Listen to this line. "The systematic preaching of the Word is impossible without the systematic study of it. It will not be enough to skim through a few verses in daily Bible reading, nor to study a passage only when we have time to preach from it. No, we must daily soak ourselves in the Scriptures. We must not just study as through a microscope the linguistic minutiae of a few verses, but take out our telescope and scan the wide expanses of God's Word, assimilating its grand theme of divine sovereignty and the redemption of mankind." Isn't that good? We need to study and take time to do this. There's just no getting around it. Spurgeon said, "It is blessed to eat the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is bibline." and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. Amen? We need a revival of this. We need this. The world needs this. This means you need to block out time for preparation and study. Now, some of this is going to depend on your schedule, your work schedule, your full-time job, but there's just no getting around the fact you have to block out chunks of time for this. If you don't, it won't happen. Sometimes you don't have a choice. You know, someone will ask you to preach on something. You have no preparation. You have to just preach. You don't have a, I mean, this is just what we have to do. Ready in season out. Last year, a few months ago, I flew to India. From Denver to India, it's like a probably a 30-hour travel time, maybe more, door to door. And I showed up. It happened to be on a Sunday morning. The conference didn't start till a day or two later. I'm exhausted, totally exhausted. Show up just in delirium, you know, hey, hugs. And he says, so do you want to preach the first sermon or the second sermon this morning? I remember thinking, I ain't preaching nothing. I'm going to bed in about 5 minutes. But of course you say, I'll do the second one, you know, and you do it. But most of the time we'll have time to prepare. I mean, normative is that you'll have about a week to prepare or more. So use this time. Don't waste any time. Don't procrastinate. Again, get started as early as you can. Monday night, if you have a full-time job, you're working during the day, Monday night, block out time. Here's why I say this. If you begin on Monday or as soon as you can, it gives more time for the brain to percolate on the material. We could call it mental incubation. It's processing, and you know what I'm talking about. You'll wake up in the middle of the night, and you'll think of an illustration or a story, or you'll start cross-referencing in your mind. This is good. Okay, this is part of the process, and the Lord gave us brains, and we don't understand how it all works, but it's good, and you need time for this to happen. You're more sensitive to illustrations. If you wait till the end of the week or just a few days before you're going to preach, you miss out on all that time. So get started as early as you can. The principle here is don't procrastinate. Don't wait. There are so many people who fail simply because of this. They just haven't allotted time to study and prepare. So plan it in your schedule. Block it out. Last minute preparation is totally unacceptable. We should fear God in these things. We should fear God and not have shoddy preparation. We should not insult the Lord's people or the Lord with shoddy preparation. The people know it and they can tell. A friend of mine told me a story about a preacher who did his preparation on Sunday mornings. And the deacons came into his office. It was Sunday morning. They said, hey, what are you doing? We got to get going. He said, no, I'm actually preparing my sermons. I do my sermon preparation on Sunday morning. And they fire him, as they should have, because that's ridiculous. The preacher came back a few years later and apologized. But we need to redeem the time and not procrastinate. So here's what I'm saying. If you are working a full-time job, you're busy, we're all busy, redeem the time. Okay, if you've got a commute, great opportunity to redeem the time. Just download sermons according to what you're going to be preaching on. Listen to them. It's wonderful to listen to how other people have preached the passage or taught the passage you've taught. As much as you can do that is good. Redeem your commute. Redeem your smartphone. The need for accurate interpretation. Since we're teaching the words of God and the doctrines of God, we've got to be accurate. Now here's the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who's no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So we don't want to mishandle God's word, right? I mean, this is the basic principle. We don't want to botch the word of God. Don't be lazy with the Word of God, reckless with the Word of God. We want to get people to the Word. So that's the goal. We want to get them, confront them with the Word of God, comfort them with the Word of God. So here's the question I want to ask you. Do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Do you believe that God's Word is what they need? Then we need to do everything we can to make that happen. J.I. Packer said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. So the Word of God is powerful. Listen to what the Word of God does. I'm not going to read all the references, but the Word of God prospers. It warns, it protects, it strengthens, it guides, it confronts, it sanctifies, it teaches, it corrects, it equips, it saves. It restores, it rewards, it counsels, it makes wise, it revives, it frees, it enriches, it rebukes, it instructs, it judges, and it nourishes. The Word of God is powerful. Steve Lawson said, if you're preaching the Bible, you are more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. It's exactly what people need. Do you believe that? So correct interpretation is important in all this, but Satan loves ambiguity. He loves ambiguity, loves confusion. I mean, think about the garden. One of the first things that happened is the serpent tempts Eve. He says, did God really say that? Is that really the meaning of his word? Cast a doubt on God's word. He loves ambiguity. He hates propositional statements and clarity. The Christian Post had an article about Rob Bell, former Wheaton grad, former megachurch pastor. He was being interviewed by Oprah. It's a couple weeks ago. She seems to have given Bell a platform. And the article in the Christian Post said, former Mars Hill Bible Church pastor, best-selling author Rob Bell told media mogul Oprah Winfrey on Sunday that the American church is moments away from embracing gay marriage and thinks it's inevitable. Marriage gained straight is a gift to the world because the world needs more, not less, love, fidelity, commitment, devotion, and sacrifice. And Winfrey asked, when's the church going to get that? We're close, he said. His wife interjected and said, I think it's evolving. And then he said this, I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. Now, the Lord Jesus, if he were in the grave, would have rolled over. But thankfully, he rose from the dead to put to death this kind of nonsense and theological abuse and ambiguity. The Lord Jesus wants us to be as clear as possible with the Word. Satan loves ambiguity. We're to be clear and accurately proclaim His Word. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. Now, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians 6. This is actually a passage we're going to use throughout this conference, sort of as a case study. Ephesians 6, I'm just going to read it while you're turning there for sake of time. Ephesians 6 says, 18 through 20, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now the first thing we should do is meditate on the passage. Observe the passage. Okay, it might be helpful to actually print this out. In fact, I encourage you to do this. You maybe have a system, but if you don't, print the passage out. You're going to mark this up much more than you'd mark your Bible up. Memorize it. Think about it. Interact with it. Ask questions. What don't you understand? What other passages come to mind? Make some observations about it. For instance, we might notice that the word all is repeated three times. Is that important? Why is it important? Second of all, we begin to actually study the passage. Now, here's a few things we try not to violate. If you ever take a hermeneutics class, the main takeaway would be context, context, context. What's the context? So let's look at the context here. This is in the context of marriage, family, work relationships, okay? Is Paul starting a new section after he leaves marriage, family, work relationships, slaves, masters, and now he's talking about spiritual warfare? Or is marriage, family, work the context of spiritual warfare? Does Satan actually hate marriage and the family? Well, we see that in our society. We see it personally. He hates your marriage and your family. Context is important in this particular section.
Third, you're going to want to find out the major emphasis of the theme of the text. It seems to be persistent prayer for all the saints. Fourth, are there figures of speech? What do they mean? Well, things like, you know, previously, military, you know, ambassador, warfare. What are the key words? Again, we've noticed all or prayer. What do these words mean? Looking at the grammar. Sixth, problems, disagreements, connections between verses and paragraphs. Seventh, check with other sources. I spend actually a large amount of time just poring over other commentaries. And there are technical and devotional commentaries. Technical deals more with the linguistics. Preaching or devotional commentaries would be like a John MacArthur, Kent Hughes, John Stott. Use Bible study software. I'm a huge fan of Logos, but I know there's other good ones. Bible Works, there's even free ones. Blue Letter Bible, I think, .com, .org. There's so many advantages to this. If you're an anti-cloud or web-based, there's a great book I'd commend to you, New Linguistic and an Exegetical Key of the Greek New Testament by Cleon Rogers is a great resource. But always seek to be accurate in handling the Word of God. And once you have the meaning of the passage, my friends, let the lion out of the cage. Just release the Word of God upon the people. Proclaim what the Word of God says. We don't need to be cool. We don't need to be trendy. Just preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Here's what the Word of God says. Let me give you one story and I'll close with prayer. There's a story about a woman in Africa who became a Christian. She was filled with gratitude and she wanted to do something for Christ. The only problem was she was blind and she was uneducated and she was 70 years old. She came to a missionary with her French Bible and asked her to underline John 3:16 in red ink. Mystified, the missionary watched her as she took her Bible and sat in front of a boys' school in the afternoon. When school dismissed, she would call a boy or two and ask them if they knew French. When they proudly responded that they did, she would point to the passage or she'd say, please read the passage underlined in red. And when they did, she would ask, do you know what this means? And then she'd tell them about Christ. Now, this missionary said, over the years, 24 young men became pastors because of her work. Just get people to the Word and unleash the lion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We don't want to be lazy. Forgive us when we are. And help us, Lord, renew in us a passion to be effective and diligent in our study and in our interpretation of your Word. Help us, Lord. We want to honor you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.